We were taken through the first half by Rebecca Nganga, and she is here with us today to take us through the second half of Mark chapter 6. For those who don't know, Rebecca Nganga is, amongst many other things, a teacher at Daystar University, a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wife of Brother John Nganga, who is also a minister of the gospel. She is not a stranger to us, but I introduce her today to bring us God's word. Welcome.
Good evening. What a pleasure, what a privilege to share in the fellowship this evening. Thank you very much. Thank you again to those who, by God's grace, have given me the opportunity to come and share. I am very grateful and thankful, because as I read the word to prepare, it gets into me. I am given such an opportunity. I cannot thank God enough for the way he continues to feed us and to feed me. This day, as I was thinking about the meeting, our gathering this evening, and going through the two sections in the story of Mark chapter 6, transformative learning and living is the topic that I gave this part of the exposition. I wondered, what is the message? Let me tell you, when you come to speak in the name of the Lord, it is a very difficult task, because God is not a joker. You can come and speak to people to please them in your culture. But Matthew chapter 12 verse 36, for every word, I like the way it is put in NIV, men shall give account. It doesn't say women. But every word. It's only that Genesis chapter 5 verse 2 says that he made them male and female, and he called them man. So that is now the other bit that comes in. So you wonder, have I spoken? Let me tell you, to speak is not a small matter. You can mislead. You can mislead. And remember what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 18? If you mislead any one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better if a millstone was put on your neck. It was on May 30th this year, I was asleep. It was at night. As I slept, a word came into my head. In fact, the way I normally would get it, because this was the second time that another word had come earlier, I am seeing my head. I saw a word, P-O-L-E-M-I-C-S. So I am struggling in my sleep. There's a time I used to have a notebook and a pen, because I know there are times God puts messages in the night. That has happened. When I have prepared, I've spent a whole day preparing. And before the morning, a message comes. And it's so different that I just now have to go and speak. And at the end of the day, I know God knows whom I'm going to speak, because he never makes mistakes. So I am here, not going to speak anywhere. A word writes itself, polemics. I was too sleepy to wake up to write it. I just slept again. Somewhere before morning, I couldn't tell, of course, I'm saying I'm asleep. The word came back again. Clear. I would actually, in my sleep, P-O-L-E-M-I-C-S. I'm trying to say, because I'm saying I don't want to forget it. And I slept again. When I woke up in the morning, I didn't know, was it a dream? Is there such a word in English? So I ran quickly to my laptop and quickly got to Google to check the word. I was shocked. Because, it's a word that is there. I had never heard it. I never knew it. I didn't know what it is. Then, when I went there, the meaning of it is basically something to do with refining the word. Because we have a gospel that has been so influenced by cultures in which it has passed through that we could be, we are holding on to some beliefs that really have nothing to do with the faith. So that it is, there is apologetics that has been used in this meeting. And actually that day, I feel the Spirit of the Lord tell me to come and tell you about polemics as well. That we need to go back to find out what is the world. What are the Bible cultures? What are some other cultures that have influenced and probably given the word a shape different from what it is? So I am grateful to have this opportunity. At that point, I didn't know I was going to get another invitation. So I didn't know there are things. I tell God, I don't know. Why did you put that word in my mind? Now you have to show me. So as I was coming and the Lord quickened my spirit that actually this is the opportunity. I feel a bit free. That now you know there is something polemics. It's an English word. Find it out for yourself. That we may not hold on to beliefs that we have inherited without verifying what is the source. This is what I normally would use when I'm preaching Genesis chapter 3 verse 11. You know, who told you? You know, where did you get that information? What, you know, when the man is here saying he is naked, he is hiding and all that. And then God asks, who told you? Because you can easily be thinking you don't have what it takes because the teacher told you. Was the teacher God's representative? Who told you? So that needs to be verified. Who told you that you are naked? That needs to be verified. We need to go back to the source of information that we have and that we use as we define ourselves on the journey. Quick to Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, where we are to continue today. It reads like this. I'll read the whole thing, but I will be reading as we go. Matthew chapter 6, 30 to 32. Mark. You know, I was speaking last night Chiromo campus on time management, which is a fallacy. You can't manage time. And I was just telling them, you know, we use time, different words, without confusion, but you know what we are saying. For example, this meeting starts at 6, isn't it? Say that in Kiswahili. Inaanza saa ngapi? 12. Is 6 12? Yeah, but we understand. So we used to set, at the same time, without confusion, and we know what we are saying. So when we mean Mark, Mariko, it's the same person. So Mark chapter 6, verse 13. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. You remember when we looked at the other portion of Mark, the disciples were sent. They went two by two. When they were told not to carry pass, not to carry anything, the resources were not going to be their interest. They were going to go and stay where they are welcome. And if they are not welcome, they are not going to push. They are simply going to go away and go and preach the gospel and do the work. They had an assignment. Now they have come back. They are tired and excited. So they are here to bring back the report. Something very, very important. And Jesus Christ is concerned about them. He's concerned about their information and their tiredness and their need to be alone. That there is time to minister. There is time to be alone. That is what Jesus Christ is very, very concerned about. And what I get from these three verses is the picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Again, in our Bible study this week, we were discussing about the church. The safari, you people are way ahead of that. We are still in the first book, I told you. And talking about the church, trying to define what is a church. Of course, polemics comes in. to tell us church is not a building. Though we think of a church as a building, but it isn't. And I believe this portion of the scripture gives us the picture of the church, where the disciples of Jesus Christ are sent out. They go on duty to different places, to different homes, different experiences, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out the demonic spirits. Then they come back to give a report, and it must be exciting. Those of you who have gone for practicals, when you come back and there is someone wanting to listen, isn't it exciting? I normally know the classes that you're sure nobody will come late, because people want to tell you how they were put off, what they were told, and what happened. People want to share their story. This is the picture of the church, of a people who go to the field. Some are in the medical world, some are in the legal fraternity, some are in the social work, some are in academics, some in the world, wherever you go, healing the sick, casting out demonic spirits, preaching the kingdom, then you come back. Then when you come back, Jesus Christ is the center. That it's not about you. The center is Jesus Christ, although everybody has their story. So the gathering should be a time to encourage one another. What we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24, that we should not neglect to meet together, but to encourage one another, spur one another to love and good works. Because as you give your report, as you share about your experiences, as you share about your challenges, and it's not about you, there is one who sent us, therefore the report is shared in presence of one another, but the central person is Jesus Christ. That is what it should be. In our Bible study, we certainly had a difficult time understanding whether we have a church, because we said if you have a church, if it is the gathering, then how then do you make altar calls? Because these are believers. How would you be making altar calls? Ours are not. It doesn't fit that definition. But I'm saying there is need for believers to get a time with believers alone. We seem to not want that time when we can share, when we can be naked before one another, when we can talk about that person who was so rude and we felt like answering them back. And sometimes we fell into the temptation. But here we are, still Jesus' disciples. So, time alone to rest, to reflect, to gain understanding, and to refresh, to eat together. That's why the issue of Holy Communion, that when you come together, when you eat together, it is not time to be converted. Of course, in our current understanding of the church, we need some of you to give your life to the Lord before you take us the bread with us. But if we were in the Jesus time, it is those who went to the mission that are now eating together. And as you eat, you remind each other about the death and the blood of Jesus Christ and its meaning. And I think that should never be lost. Just before I entered this service, some young people, I believe they are here, said that they needed to ask me a question because they were having a very, very hard question, according to themselves. And this hard question, and that's so important. In fact, I thought I need to be walking around the compound more often because we need to discuss those very, very hard questions. Because when they are shared by the disciples, each can give their experience, and then Christ will give us the light from within that we deserve. So what we are saying is that we need this time we need to encourage ourselves to have that time when we come together, when we share our experiences, and when we get the much-deserved rest. However, the much-deserved rest and time alone was not to be. It was not to be. Verse 33. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. That is, loaded. Now, here the disciples have gotten into a boat to go to a solitary place. But unfortunately, the boat, you can see it from any direction. So, and the people are in need. They did not walk. These ones are on boat. They ran because they are in need. And they know there is something about this Jesus Christ and his disciples. Remember, they have been out. So they come. And I think that's what happens, by the way, when we obey what the command of the Lord is. If we all went out to be disciples of Jesus Christ and do what he told us, do you know people will come to find out more? Do you know we would not need to be struggling with some of the gimmicks that we are putting in to get people into the church? Because they will come. They have heard about it. They want to come and hear. And so here the people are. And you know what? Jesus Christ did not tell them off. Jesus Christ did not use bureaucracy. And some of the reasoning that we have today, where this is my time and I have no time with you. He knew his mission. He came to seek and save, and his rest was not going to take away what is the reason for his coming. So he gave them time. That some of us are so formal that you are not useful to the very people to whom you are sent to work. Because nobody can get to your office. Your office hours, like where we work, between 3 and 4. Come 5 minutes after 4, and we look at the watch. Basically, it means you don't know what you are doing. Because when needs are there, you meet somebody, and literally it's outside the time, but that person needs to be listened to. That the need are people that are delivered, that can take time and not consider people as disturbance. That's who Jesus was. So when he saw them, he welcomed them. He did not tell them about that it is the wrong timing. Instead, he understood them. Remember, these people have run. They have come from all towns. So they have come. So he looked at them and said they were like sheep without a shepherd. He recognized their learning readiness in them. Learning readiness is something we all need to know. We are told to go and preach the gospel, but you can preach the gospel at the wrong time, answering questions nobody has asked, scratching people where they are not teaching. That learning readiness is recognizing when people are ready. 1 Peter 3:15, where when people ask you what is the reason for the hope you have, now you get the opportunity. Now you are there. That is learning readiness. So Jesus Christ recognized it. And that was the reason he came. He came for the people. He came to be the shepherd. He knew human shepherds were not doing the work. That he came to show the way to the people. So he realized that people had an awareness of their need. He knew they were there, ready, looking for a shepherd, and he is the shepherd. How do you run away at that point? How do you run away at a time when you are needed? So he could not lose the opportunity. He had to carry out his mission. I want to put it this day, that lack of clarity of vision makes people mechanical. And their personal needs cloud the purpose for which the Lord has brought them here. The reason for which the Lord is giving you this knowledge, that because of lack of clarity of vision, you get preoccupied with the urgent and miss the overall purpose and miss an opportunity. Sometimes you think there'll be another time, but those moments never keep coming. It is a one-time moment that comes and it goes. When someone in the office asks you something about this Christian faith, probably making fun of it, but that gives you a chance. You cannot just say, oh no, I need to go and check on my Facebook friends what they have said. Agreed. It's an important matter, if at all it is. Is that really the issue? Do you know why Jesus Christ saved you? Do you know why he is talking to you? Do you know why you are here on earth today? Do you know the purpose for which you are here? So we need to note that Jesus does not get into meeting people's social needs. And that's something else about what we have read. They are tired. They have run all the way. And for sure, like the way Matthew records it, Jesus saw them harassed. They looked harassed. People without sense of purpose or mission. They are just there, like many Kenyans, you know, trying this, blindfolded on this, trying to become that, because people have told them a good person is like this. They try, it's not fitting before you know, literally. It's one of my senior people, Christian leaders in this country, told me he went to Alliance Boys and he says, he's asking about his turning point in life. And he told me it was the teaching of his headmaster, who was then called Carrie Francis. He wrote the mathematics book that we all read in Kenya, so we knew the name. And that's a person who was in high school in the 50s. He said that Carrie Francis told them something about purpose. He said to live a life without sense of purpose is like kicking the ball, then you run to set the goalpost after you have kicked it. And, you know, many people are literally in life, they are trying to set the goalpost after they have kicked the ball. So that's when they are trying to find out what it is that they are meant to do. Jesus Christ, looking at such a group of people, people eager to learn, but lacking knowledge, getting entertainment, you know, tell your neighbor, high five, I don't know. I mean, basically, it's a way of entertaining each other with no sense of content. You know what Jesus Christ did? He started to teach them. He started to teach them. He did not go to discuss the cause of the harassment. He did not go to discuss how the Pharisees had made it so difficult for them. It is not about finding the fault in others. What is your mission? What is it that you came to do? What difference is it that Christ is putting in you to make? I wrestle with my students sometimes when we are talking about development communication, which is one of the courses I teach. And they want us, one student says, we need to have a revolution. We need, I said, yeah, before we revolt, can we get to know what it is we are revolting about? Oh, the leaders have told them, they have done, I agree. But now, can we talk about ourselves? I mean, and I keep seeing we have to keep returning back. It's like I'm slowing because they say, no, no, no. With all this knowledge we have, now we must do something. I agree. It is not just bring something. Jesus Christ taught. Uninformed people are dangerous people. Uninformed disciples will go out there. And when they run out of material, that is when now we are having those excitement things that I am told are to make people awake, because the message is certainly very boring. That's why you need to keep touching each other. And I'm saying, friends, can you come ready to listen for yourself? That you need to listen to Jesus Christ. He would never tell you to tell your neighbor. Listen for yourself. Listen for yourself, not for anybody else. The Bible says Jesus Christ started teaching them many things. Our teaching, in this case, is not just transferring facts. It is not depositing information from unknower to the unknowing, which is the model of learning in our country, where the teacher is the knower. And the students are blank slates or blank containers that you come to fill with the information. And at the end of the term, you retrieve it through something called examination. Now, that is not the mode of teaching. It doesn't help people. You keep filing notes, Paulo Freire, who says you file notes, and people whose way of learning is filing notes end up being filed away by the systems because you cannot answer the questions of the day that are relevant and that deal with you. That's why, as I talk to you, I say, Kenyan speaking in the stomach of foreigners, Kenyan speaking as extensions of Britain or America, I think it's a dangerous thing because it means the teaching never taught you how to be yourself. it taught you how to copy paste somebody else's. That was not Jesus' teaching. Jesus' teaching is creating possibilities that enable understanding so that people are able to continually construct knowledge so that people can go and do it themselves. Remember, that's why he's sending disciples, and they can go to do it themselves. It doesn't have to be behind them. That is teaching that the taught, Adab, are being as good as a teacher, as he says in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Jesus' teaching created the capacity in the minds of his hearers to intervene, to compare, to judge, to decide, to choose acts that are dignifying them as they relate with one another and as they relate with God. That is the kind of teaching I believe that Jesus Christ had. That this, getting that sense of who am I? Why am I? Where am I going? You know, sense of self, sense, and sense of security. Because who am I contains your security. How you define yourself. Sense of direction. Where am I going? What's my destination? I believe Jesus' teaching contained that. So that it's not just filling in space with activities. Like somebody said, business, B-U-S-Y, business in God's business, is no excuse for ignoring the king. You can be so busy in God's business that you ignore the king. When you do like, it's written in Esther chapter 1, you lose the throne. And another queen comes in. We need to realize that you cannot. We need to be taught. You need to learn. And to learn that which leaves you doing, not being a hearer only. Not being a continuous learner with no doing. Verse 35. By this time, it was late in the day. Jesus is still teaching. So his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. And it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. You know, Jesus Christ is here teaching, not for 40 minutes. Many times we are told people's listening span is so much, therefore don't speak for so long. Therefore, because there will be not, I say yes. I teach it, by the way, I teach public speaking as well. But I say, look at the Bible. Paul would speak the whole night until you take us falls asleep and falls down. And when he gets him awake again, he does not stop. He continues until the morning. You can be preaching for 20 minutes. The Jesus disciples and Jesus himself, people have run. He is teaching and teaching and teaching. Then, the disciples, I thank God, there's a church that has asked me to speak about cultures in Jesus' time. And I thought it's an exciting topic. I haven't spoken, but it's coming. And, cultures in Jesus' time. His disciples approach him without fear. He hasn't put around himself that status elevation that make him unreachable. The disciples can see he is becoming illogical because it's getting late. Agreed, the teaching is good, but these people are hungry. They need to go. They need to go and buy their food. So disciples come, reasoned like they need to, that it's not there. Dead people go so that they can take care of themselves. But praise be to God. That were the disciples. That's the way they saw it. I guess that's the way you and I could see it. But Jesus was not just concerned about people knowing. He was concerned about their physical need. He told the disciples, it is also illogical to be with the people the whole day and then to tell them to go away. Then he engages them. What are we going to feed them? We are the ones to feed them. You know, Jesus Christ was a critical, reflective teacher. He was not just a teacher dishing information, as I said. He is here and engaging with his disciples. Because they are here, Jesus' viewpoint, people need to be fed. The disciples, there is no food. But Jesus pushes, they cannot go. We need to feed them before they go. So how do we get it? That discussion. Friends, if there is something we need to learn from this book of Mark and that story which is repeated in several of those Gospels, is that we need to learn to engage with people. We need to learn that knowledge is not with one of us. That we need to get to the people. Engage with your younger siblings. Don't think that because you are the firstborn, that you are the one who just says, do this, do this. Engage. Jesus Christ engaged with his disciples. So he communicates in a way that, again, using Paulo Freire, he problematizes the situation. Now, problematizing is not problem solving. To problematize is to take the context, the total context. Look at the whole situation. If we tell them to go away now, they are so hungry and it's late, are they not going to faint on the way? Now, let's look at it. Then the disciples are here. Even if we gathered together 8 months' salary and put it together, can it buy food for all these people? The numbers are so large that it just that can't make sense. And so they are here discussing, you know, if I miss anything today, thinkers who want to engage, people able, you know, intellectuals, people able to hold facts outside themselves without attaching emotions and can speak, I mean, can discuss objectively. And I think we need that as a church of Jesus Christ and as a people in a developing country. That we need to be able to disconnect ourselves and look at a situation, look at it independently. That's what Jesus Christ is bringing the disciples here. Because there is a problem. And it's not a question of quick answer. It needs to be approached from every possible dimension. So, they are here. Let me read a quote, from Paulo Freire. You can tell by now that I am one influenced. He says, I know some of you are figuring out he's a socialist, he's what, you can label him whatever you want. For all I want the content. I want to hear. And I don't have to take the labels that others have given, because you need to be careful who is naming, who is labeling, and with what effect. That you don't just label people because others have said so, for you may throw away good material. So he says, this is the way I have tried to follow as a teacher, leaving my convictions, being open to the process of knowing and sensitive to the experience of teaching as an art, being pushed forward by the challenges that prevent me from bureaucratizing my practice, accepting my limitations, yet always conscious of the necessary effort to overcome them, aware that I cannot hide them, because to do so would be a failure to respect both my students and myself as a teacher. I want to say that, you know, trying to be superhero, trying to show that you don't have limitations, makes you not effective. It is important to admit what we can and what we cannot do. So, there Jesus Christ is with the people. First, that 7. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. And are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten were 5,000. Now, this story are repeated in John chapter 6. Jesus insists the resources needed to feed the people are not from foreigners. They are here with us. The resources needed to reach the non-believers to know Jesus Christ are not in places far away. They are here with us. So the disciples have to think. They have to look. Go and see. Don't just come with a quick answer that is normally the expected. That I don't know what to do. No. Go back and see. And sure enough, they come. In the story in John, they find the little boy with the fish and the bread. And someone asked, was the boy carrying the bread in a polythene paper? Or how do you get to know what someone has in a bag? Were there polythene papers then? Or how is it that it was visible? Might there be a possibility that the boy was a relative of one of the disciples? So that he knew what was likely to have been packed. Whichever way. It is important to see the involvement. The boy is in the presence of adults. The boy is there with something, but also learning. Separatedness in learning has cost us so much as a people. That we come, that group, then the good preachers are speaking to the people who do not need the information. That we need to learn how to learn by being present in key places. In Jesus' time, women are there, men are there, children are there in that community. And we need to take note of that. There's a time I used to tell my students that when you hear there is men's meeting, and by the way, I would do it those days. I had more time, I think. Go. Those people are speaking very important things about life which you need. So to me, you need to be present there. Sweep or do something, whichever, as long as you are listening. That go. That many times we miss because we use gender for distinction, we use age for distinction, rather than being where Jesus Christ is doing his miracle. The boy was there. And friends, as a society, as a community, we need to recognize that what we need could be with the boy. The knowledge necessary for the move could be with the one who is excluded when the counting is done. Are we talking? Because the boy is not counted, but he is the one with what is needed for the miracle. So that, yes, you may be among those uncounted, but your voice matters. Don't accept to be silenced. Don't accept to have people silenced and say they have no opinion. Nobody doesn't have an opinion. Listen to people. Go and see. People have opinions. So, the boy is here. The bread is here. The disciples have found it. Still very little. Jesus Christ takes it. For in the presence of Jesus Christ, he is the Lord God of all mankind. Is anything too difficult for him? Do you know how many things we could do as a church of Jesus Christ, like today, when we know we are surrounded by enemies left, right, center? Lack of proper knowledge, nominalism in the church, you know, power hungry people in the church, so that literally the hunger is there. The Islam is there trying to Islamize us, poverty is there. Other words are there to want to colonize us again. I mean, do you know we need help. And it is not going to come from outsiders. It is us who are called by God's name, who are going to present what we have to the master. It's Miles Monroe who asked, why do you pray for tea? And it set me a thinking. I have discussed this many times with my students. I know we prayed for tea even here. You know, some of us, it is simply African traditional religion. That there could be spirits in there which we need to shed off. So we need sanctification. Basically, it is the fear of the demons, which is not the way. That's not the way. Why do you pray for food? There is also that poverty mindset. Thank you, Lord, for giving us. We know there are many without, but we have. Therefore, we are grateful. Now, what is that now? Is that a prayer, surely? I mean, there is an example in the Bible of such a prayer. Yeah, that I'm not like others. Yeah, but many of our prayers are like that. Why do you pray for food? You know, Jesus looks up and thanks God. Are we talking? He is not saying this fish, we don't know where it came from. We don't know what... He gives thanks. I mean, acknowledging God as the provider. Acknowledging the power of God. And that's what we do. Because let me tell you, we can't thank God for food. And if we do, we may be having a very narrow sense of who God is. Do you realize we are breathing oxygen continually without which we cannot live? Are we pausing to thank God for it? Because that is even more important than food. We can at least go for a while without food. But oxygen, we cannot. Do you realize it's basically an opportunity to acknowledge that we are not able to thank you? We can't. But we recognize your presence. We recognize your power. And for that, we rely. So God, Jesus Christ thanks God. And you know something? The fish does not multiply. The bread does not multiply. The miracle does not take place. It is still little. Do you know what Christian faith is about? It's trusting. It's trusting. You are told to go to give people. But you must be going afraid for the last bait to be picked. But it never gets up, finished. The miracle continues as we go. You know, many of you are waiting. You know, like you are waiting for that big voice. Abraham, come. Isaiah, come. You can keep waiting until your chaos go home. God is taken by faith. We serve God by faith, not by sight. It is not the amount. Some of you can't get married. You are there putting yourself into sin, waiting so that you can have blue cars, Mercedes type. Now, that kind of wilderness commercialization is not a kingdom language. That you will go with your nothingness before the Lord. He will know how to provide. Are we talking? Now, a few things to note. The disciples have work to do. It is true the provision is from a boy. It is true other people are there. But the role of disciples is not the same as the role of everybody. Jesus' disciples' role is to organize, is to put order, organize the people, put them in groups of 50s, of 100. You can't feed them en masse. And I want to tell you, that is God's basic principle. So I was talking about time yesterday, that chapter 1 of Genesis is separations, that God does not... Earth is not productive if the whole thing is one substance. And some of us, our problem is that we are dealing with issues and mass, looking at a whole thing rather than dividing it into fractions, so that it's one bit at a time, one bit. So the disciples' work is organization. They need to organize the people. Number two, the people's comfort matter. Look at it. They sat on green grass. They are in a solitary place. But not just in anywhere. In the green grass. Why green? I believe the comfort of the people matters. And it is the disciples' responsibility to ensure that is done. So they are there to set structures. The disciples of Jesus are to set the structures so that the miracle of God can take place. The other thing about the disciples, they are to do the distribution. It is not the crowd that has been learning. It is the disciples to do the distribution. It is those who have been with Jesus Christ. It's those he has commissioned. They are the ones to go. And that to me is very important, because often we mix ourselves up. Everybody is given similar assignment. And in the process, people go and cannot understand, are not ready to obey, for they do not know the power of God, for they have never seen it. But the disciples of Jesus Christ have seen enough to trust that even though it is not making sense, they will keep going. So today, Jesus expects us to be his people. The issues of serikali inatakiwa ifanye is not a language for believers. It is you who is the serikali. You are the one who is the serikali of God on earth. Our prayer is, may thy kingdom come so that your will is done on earth. It is you in that legal fraternity that God has put you to pray the kingdom of God, to pray the miracle of God, to see things are happening. It's not just to be there pointing out what is not happening. That is what transformative learning is about. And that is what is expected of us. The other thing we need to note from this section of the story, Jesus Christ dismissed the crowd. He taught them, he fed them, but he had no assignment for them. They were dismissed. That's why the kingdom of God is about disciples. The commission was not to everybody. The feeding is to all available. But when it comes to the work of God, it is those who have given themselves to him and have been baptized into acceptance of believing that they are going to follow him. So the crowd is fed, but they go home. But to the disciples, verse 45, this is the second part of the story. Verse 45, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up to a mountainside to pray. Now, the disciples are given assignment. Go to the other side of Bethsaida. Get to the boat again. Remember, these disciples have not had time to rest. In fact, when they are telling Jesus that he needs to send people away, I'm sure they are the ones who are very tired. Because they came, they were looking for rest. Jesus said, it is not time. When it is day, you work. Because night is coming. This is not time to sleep. This is time we are on duty. You don't fast when the bridegroom is here. This is our time to serve the master and to make the master known. It's not time to build bureaucracies for ourselves, but time to be there. So the disciples, Jesus Christ puts them on boat. Now it's at night. People can't even see them. They have to go. But please note, verse 46. Jesus does not go with them in the boat. He goes to the mountainside to pray. After a whole day of teaching, the thing he goes to do is to have intimacy with his father. It is not time for the crowd. It is time to be with God. And this is often, in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Not Jesus' prayer life. He used to pray alone. He used to pray alone. Even at the Garden of Gethsemane, they are here with three disciples. He leaves them, he tells them to pray, and then he goes to pray alone. I think there's something that we need to learn there, that we need to get that habit of interacting with God as individuals. That it's not always morning glory, always something to do with the group, that there's time. When Pastor Dennis White was here, and Pastor Padiri, I believe, can remember, we used to be there with him. There's something I remember one evening he said. Because those of you who come for Tuesday prayer meeting, those days, the order was sure the Jesus disciple kind of order. You come at 6, was it? We started at 6, 6 to 6:15, you sing. 6:15 to 6:30, there is the word. 6:30 to 7:25, it is individuals praying. Then the last 5 minutes, there are a few communal prayers. Now, there are people who kept bringing them. Then Dennis White, Pastor Dennis White said, do you know, people who want the community to pray for them are most likely people who never spend time alone with God. That often when you are contracting prayers, pray for me, pray for me, mostly is because you do not spend time with God. That people like Hannah of old, could she ask anybody to pray for her? The kind of need she had, it has to be me and God. It is between me and God. And today, I believe we are missing the power of our people that know quiet time with God alone. Not even with your wife, not with your husband, but time with God alone. That is Jesus' style, and I think it's noteworthy that often we are looking for the crowd. And sometimes, of course, prayers are announcements, opportunities, so that we remember to pray for Brother Kamau, who somehow didn't make it through the examination. Therefore, we need to pray for him. I mean, you know, rumor mongering and pulling down others. So that is God's prayer. That if truly, truly you are concerned about Kamau, why don't you kneel down and talk to God about him? Why do other people have to know? That make it becoming an announcer for news that are generally not positive, I do not think that is prayer meeting. And I think sometimes we make it happen and we need to know. Transformative living results from taking time to be with God, to hear what his will is, and to allow him to touch us from deep within. That is what Jesus Christ did. And it wasn't a short prayer either. It is not a short prayer either. Verse 47. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Now, stormy times are not exceptional. Stormy times face Jesus' disciples even after he is the one who has told them to enter the boat. That he is the one who has said, let's meet on the other side. But stormy times come. The wind that is not visible, but its effect can is strongly felt. These are kind of beliefs that come, that nobody can see, but they make the journey very difficult. That we know we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we know we have obeyed his command, we know we are reaching out, but somewhere late in the night of life, somewhere late in the night of life, things start changing, that things start coming. We live in an ever-changing world where change can be caused by external events and they can also be caused by internal challenges. Fights within and fears within and fights without. I think it's one person has said, for example, you can be there doing your best, being a person of excellence in every sense of the word, doing what you know how for wherever you work, for your family, for the church. Somebody, a young man, a graduate of Nairobi University, law, just becomes energized into some religious zeal, goes and joins Al-Shabaab, comes with a gun, and kills people en masse. You get what I'm talking about? Now, you are working for an auditing firm in Nairobi, and you feel very bad about these killings. What you have not understood is that that action is actually going to cost you a job. You know why? Because as a result, the tourism is affected. Your company has been getting most of the auditing accounts or the clients are from the hotel industry. Now they are not getting them. Are you getting it? So you hear there is downsizing. There is nothing you have done, but enemies that you just don't even know how you connect. But there you are. Storms of life. Weed that is against you. And you are inside the boat at the right place, at the right time. But the weed is against you. It is there. It's putting pressure. You have just gotten a friend, and things are happening. Things are going on. Hey, somebody greets you in the car. Hey, by the way, are you taking care of your son? You know, the girl you had, I mean, you thought you had met a brother in the Lord. You never knew there was a story here. You never knew he was a father. I mean, the word just crashes. I mean, you didn't know, now where am I? I mean, things that you never, weeds in this life, which come without your permission. Nobody can touch it, but its effect is destabilizing. You are there loving the Lord, but from nowhere, you start wondering, is this faith real? Is it true that Jesus Christ will come back? Agreed, you have been preaching about it. Agreed, you are even the chairperson of the Christian Union. Agreed, it is late in the night. But there you are, doubts start coming. And you wonder, by the way, might it be that all of us will get to God? At any way can you do? That does it have to be Jesus Christ is the way? Suppose the Muzungu never came. Are you getting it? Yeah. So you are now becoming intellectual. And there, a person who has been active and zealous, you no longer can tell which direction you are in. The night is night. You can no longer tell. You feel like resigning from committees. You realize people are just liars and actors. And you never realize, actually, this thing is not serious. Now, the push for being sensible. The push, you know, late in the night, you are getting into your 40s someday. And you start wondering, now, has my life made sense? Let me tell you what I am talking about. I am not dreaming. It is this week. I went to talk to a very, very senior lady and well accomplished. I mean, where even I wasn't believing, it's me and her talking. You know when God gives you some opportunity. Now, as we are talking, she tells me something about her background. Because I'm trying to find out what has made you be who you are. And so she tells me, and my mind goes back. She was daughter of a padre. The way they took care of people, the way, and then I thought, my father was a padre. Yes. Why am I not anywhere? Let me tell you, I had a good interview. By the time I went home, I was grateful the car got home. I felt dilapidated. I felt useless. I felt, yes, so and so the father was a padre. Yes, what about us now, Lord? Do you know I was unable to do anything? Talk about the weed. Me at my age and coming to talk to you about Mark. I am sitting late in life. Because I'm thinking, this woman was so accomplished in her 20s. Now, where was I in my 20s? I meant to sleep for 20 minutes, but I think I slept for 2 hours. Because I felt totally finished inside me. So what I am saying is, those feelings of wondering, of looking back, and, you know, you are here repeating the same story to students. What difference is it making? It can come, and it comes some of us very often. So you can't see or feel the hand of God. And those times, you know, it is in the night. You are in the boat, you are his disciple, that is for sure. You have separated yourself from the crowd, that is for sure. But Jesus Christ is nowhere nearby. You realize you are alone in the boat. He is not there. And I want to tell you, those moments, it's not if they come. When they come, when you can't feel the voice of God, trust the word he told you when there was light. That's why you need to have scripture in you. Go back, like I usually go back to that Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, I pray, Lord, teach me to acknowledge you. Teach me how to acknowledge you in all my ways. That we need that. We need to encourage ourselves. Because the night comes. Oh my goodness, I need to finish. The night comes. And it feels difficult, bad. In the darkness, when Christ comes, he looks like a ghost. Do you get that? The most fright, the wind and the storm and the darkness are enough of a scare. Now in the scare, you see a ghost coming. Isn't it more frightening? Let me tell you, in the night, you don't want objects you can't define because you don't know what they are. And Jesus comes as an object undefinable, making it very, very difficult. Let me put it to you. When such comes, remain in the boat the master asked you to get into. Don't jump out. It is not time to jump out. It's not time to resign from your job. It's not time to give up on your relationships. Remain on the boat, even if things are not making sense. Can I put it to you? Do you remember the story in Daniel chapter 3? Where people are bowed, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they are thrown into the fire. Right in the fire. People looking, the people are not bowed. They were released in the fire. Did you get that? That God's miracles take place when you don't think they are taking place. God is working even when you think he is not working. That don't try to figure it out. If he told you, the one who did miracles in your high school, he is still the same God. Remain in his boat. That even though things are terrifying, even though you think the worst is about to happen, remain there. Shout if you must, but shout, call him, and then he will answer. We finish by saying, immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. I finish by saying, Jesus' promise is that he will be with you always. Even to the end of time. He is miracle-working God. His blood shall never lose its power. It is not going to lose its power in your time and in my time. May we remain in service of the Master. God bless you.
Amen. Amen. What a powerful word. I don't know if as an individual I need to repent in dust and ashes for praying for tea. But I really, really appreciate Rebecca Nganga for sharing that word, you know. And as you were finishing, I was remembering the words of Corrie ten Boom when she said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And don't doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. And I like that point about how the disciples were not afraid to come and question Jesus and ask him, you know, what are you doing? It's late, it's dark, you know. And many times we will feel those things. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. We will have stormy days and stormy nights and dark clouds hanging over our heads and things seem to be going against us and the wind seem to be blowing against our sails. But as we were taught this evening, don't be afraid to approach the Lord. Just as the disciples could so easily approach the Master and say, Master, what you're doing is not making sense. It is night, people need to go, they are hungry, there's no food, it's 8 months' salary to provide food, what you're doing is not. Do not be afraid to approach the Master. The scripture says, you know, we can approach the throne of God with boldness and confidence to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And he says in Isaiah that, come, let us reason together. It's actually God himself who invites us to reason together. He is not afraid of you, you know, coming to him and taking an issue with him. He wants you to do just that. He wants you to approach him. He wants you to approach him with boldness and confidence, even when things are not making sense. Amen? Shall we bow down our heads and pray? Father Lord, we thank you so much for that word that has come through to us so clearly, Lord, that we have access to your throne because of what Jesus did for us and because of who Jesus is. That we can always come to you, O God, even in the storms, even in the nights, O God. Father, Lord, we thank you because we know that sometimes you have designed those storms and put them in our place, O God, not to embarrass us or weaken us, but to strengthen us in our faith, O God. Help us to know that even sometimes that we will be in your will and still be in stormy times, O God. That sometimes, even in your will, Father, Lord, we will find trouble in our way, O God. But help us, O God, as we have been taught tonight, O God, to stay in the boat, O God. Whatever it is that happens, no matter the size of the wave or the strength of the tempest, let us stay in the boat, O God. Let us build our lives on solid rock, Christ Jesus, the rock of ages. Because surely the storm will come, surely the wind will blow. But let not our houses fall down with a great crash like those who build their houses on sand. But Lord, I pray that even after the storms come through our lives, we will be found standing on the rock that is higher than us, O God. We pray, Father Lord, that you give us a faith that can be tried and tested and found proven, O God, even in the midst of trials. Because we know that even in our weaknesses, that's where your strength is made perfect. We know that your grace is available for the tested and the tried. And you are available to hear us even at our points of need. I pray, Father Lord, that you strengthen us in our faith today, O God. That we walk out of this place with a bolder faith than we walked in with, O God. That we leave this place transformed, because that was the key word of this evening, transformation. We pray for transformation of our hearts and a renewal of our minds to understand that God's purposes sometimes can bring a little trouble in our way, but in the end, your grace will always be sufficient for us. We pray, Jesus, that your grace abounds in our life in every good work, O God, that we leave this place head held high, knowing that we can trust an unknown future to a known God. We pray even for journey masses, oh God, even as we walk to our various homes or drive by night, that we shall have no cause to be afraid, because you are with us even now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. 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 Next Saturday, we go to Mark chapter 7. Marco, as you have heard, saa kumi na mbili, tuwasiliane hapa Jumamosi ijayo majaliwa. Alamsiki, alamsiki. Good night and God bless you.